know what I'd do without her. Okay. A little bit more? You want me to have more volume?
Yes.
Okay. It's a privilege to once again be standing behind this pulpit. I have finished the series, which I was preaching for some time. I'm majoring on the minors. So if you missed a sermon on that, it's on the website. You can dig them out and find them there. And I was talking with Pastor Frank about, you know, what I would be preaching on. And we decided on this, and I think it'll probably take 4 or 5 sermons to cover the material, but it should be rather interesting. Now, most of you know that just a little while ago, my wife and I went on a cruise, and on board the ship was a library, quite a good library too. And I asked the man in charge what books went first. You know, what books did people grab first out of the library? And he gave me 3 authors. And he said, Bacaldi, Patterson, Child. All right? And if you know your books, you'll recognize those authors, James Patterson, can't remember Bacaldi's first name, and Lee Child. What's significant about those writers? They're all mystery writers. They're all mystery writers. And he said, that's what people go for first. Because, as the saying is, everybody loves a mystery. We're going to be looking at a different sort of mystery. We will be beginning in Ephesians chapter 3, which is the passage that we read out. But it's not a whodunit, because we know whodunit. We're going to be looking at a mystery. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look into the scriptures, to see what your word teaches us, to instruct us, to open our hearts and minds, we ask, and show us the wondrous things you have in your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to look. And we'll just read the first couple of verses. We're going to be getting through nearly the whole chapter. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, would, how that by revelation he made unto me known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Right, first thing. Verse 5. I want you to look first at the hiding of the mystery. The hiding of the mystery. Verse 5 says, which in other ages was not made known. In other ages was not made known, but now is. You see, a very simple thing I teach my students in Bible study is, when you're looking at a word, count how many times it's used and count where it's used. And this will show you stuff about it. Very simple. All right. The word mystery or mysteries is used about 26, 27 times in the Bible. It's not a lot, is it? No, not many. And the question is, of course, next is, where is it used? Do you know how many times the word mystery or mysteries is used in the Old Testament? 0, 0, nothing, nada, none, niet, Nothing. It's just not there. It's only found in the New Testament. And that's what this is. It said, which was not made known. God didn't talk about the mystery in the Old Testament. Just didn't mention it. And not only that, it's more than the fact it wasn't mentioned or it wasn't talked about. Think about it. You know, none of the prophets, none of the Old Testament teachers mentioned a mystery. We find look down to verse 9, and it says, and to make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. God not only didn't mention the mystery, he deliberately hid it. Wow. Deliberately hid it. Does God hide stuff? Does God hide things? Well, have a look over in the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. And it says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the end, for many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Yeah. Shut up the words and seal the book. Over in verse 9 it says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. Yeah. Daniel, that great revealer of mysteries, that great prophet who was told so much about the end times, is told, listen, this isn't going to come out. You're not going to talk about this. Seal it up. Close it down. We're not talking about it. Why? Because it was hidden by God. The other interesting thing about it, that is, if you look over in, now there's a few references here, so we'll keep moving. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Ever feel like a baby? Well, put it this way. Do you feel wise and prudent? Because God says, if you're the wise and the prudent, you're not going to understand this. This is to be revealed to babies, to the children. And Luke in Luke 18 says something similar. Luke 18:34, he's talking about things, and he says, and about the disciples, and in Luke 18:34 it says, and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken. So God hides stuff. You might not have ever considered that before, but God hides stuff, which raises to me two really interesting questions. One, what else has God hidden? Yeah. What else will we find out in heaven that we have no idea about now? Now, there are things that you know, as they say, there are known unknowns. There are stuff that you know you don't know, right? But I believe God has got things hidden that we don't even know about. They are unknown unknowns. And we're going to be in heaven, we're going to go, you're kidding. That revealed to us Now, why doesn't God tell us these things? If there's all this truth out there, why doesn't God tell us? Well, why doesn't God tell you all the truth? Because in the words of a great commentator, Colonel Nathan Jessop, because you can't handle the truth. Yeah, you can't. I can tell you from experience, if God had told me the day I got saved what I was going to go through to this point now, I would have probably said, thanks, but no thanks. I'm not interested. Right? And those of us who've got a few, a bit of mileage on the clock will tell you the same thing. We're glad God didn't tell us everything. Okay? So in his wisdom, he's hidden stuff. He hides it from us till the time that we can understand and learn these things. And in throughout history, God has hidden things. And now he is revealing them. So we've had the hiding of the mystery. Now we've got the heralding of the mystery. Verse 5, it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. It's now revealed. So if anybody tries to tell you, oh, there's stuff in the Bible you can't understand because you haven't had a special blessing or something. No, it says it is now revealed. Now, how is it revealed? Look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand. How do you understand the mystery? When you read, you will understand. We're told in verse 5, it is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the scriptures. By the Spirit. By the Spirit. God's messages to us are understood by the reading of the Word and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's how you understand. You read, the Spirit illuminates, you understand. Now, a big word spoiler alert here. We are about to try and put at least a $2.50 word into a 50-cent mouth here. The word is perspicacity. You like that one? You try and wriggle that one into a conversation. Perspicacity. Now, in the secular world, perspicacity is the ability to observe and discern truth. You want to, for instance? Okay, we're talking about mysteries. Sherlock Holmes, right? How he would be able to look at a situation and what had happened, and he was able to discern and figure out what had actually gone on. Now, did you know, by the way, that Sherlock Holmes was based on a real person? Yeah. He was a doctor in Edinburgh, and he had the skill and the ability that when patients walked into his surgery, by observing them, he could tell you what they were suffering from before they even told him their symptoms. That is perspicacity. Really good skill to have, you know. Actually, I knew a few police sergeants who had a degree of that, because they could look at someone and they could tell whether they were lying in about 10 seconds. Of course, it helped that nearly every one of them was lying, but that was... Now, there's also a theological definition of perspicacity, okay? Now, here's the definition. Due to the enlightenment by the Holy Spirit, the Bible, especially the parts necessary for salvation, can be understood by anyone. You like that as a thing? I'll say it again. Due to the enlightenment by the Holy Spirit, the Bible, especially the parts necessary for salvation, can be understood by anyone. It's a great definition. Really good definition. Probably the best definition of perspicacity I've ever seen. I dug that off, would you believe, a Roman Catholic website. Because what they were saying was, and we don't believe that. Right? They said, that's the doctrine and we don't believe it, because they said, it's only as determined by church tradition and as ordained by Holy Mother the Church and as decreed by the Pope can you understand, otherwise you're too thick. Well, they didn't say they're too thick, but that's what they were getting at. Right? We believe that first one, that because of the enlightenment of the Holy Script, of the Holy Spirit, the parts of the Bible, especially the bits necessary for salvation, can be understood by anyone. Anyone. Now, don't get too down on the Catholic Church on that. I can give you a list of other organizations who believe the same thing. And you can start with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it goes all the way through. They believe that unless you are told by the organization, then you can't understand this. We believe that every single one of you will be capable of understanding what the Bible says, especially the parts necessary for salvation, because of the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And you might think, wow, you know, what do we got here? We're looking about low 90s here. Does that mean we're going to get 90 different interpretations? Well, no. Because it's being illuminated by the same Holy Spirit, and it's coming from the same scriptures, and you will be just stunned at how close everybody's interpretation will be. I remember one person saying to me that the Bible was far too hard to understand for modern people. And I said to him, well, you know, what part of thou shalt not steal don't you understand? And I said, by the way, have you ever in your life taken something that doesn't belong to you? And they looked a bit sheepish and embarrassed. And I said, so it's not that you don't understand the Bible, you just don't like what it says about you. And that is the whole point. It's not that people can't understand the scripture, they just don't like what it says about them. But perspicacity means you can understand. Now, Mark chapter 4. Okay, let's look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Mark chapter 4, 10 and 11. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. Now, incidentally, Lord willing, few later messages, I will get on to the parables. Okay, but not today. And he said unto them, the twelve asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto these that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing may they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. You see, God says that it is given to you to understand the mysteries. Given to you. You can understand these things. Right? It's not You know why? Because they hear, but they're not listening. They see, but they're not perceiving. If you want to leap back to someone like Sherlock Holmes, how often did he explain something to Watson and Watson went, oh, it's obvious now. He says, yes, but you couldn't see it. First up. Well, according to the scriptures, we're like Holmes. We can see it. The world, it's like Watson. They get it explained to them, they still can't see it. So, it is given to us to understand. It's given to you to understand. You've got the privilege, the right, the skill, and the ability to understand these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Says, you know, you wonder sometimes why they can't understand. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Why can't they understand? Because they're blind. They can't see. They look, but they don't see. That's why. So, we have looked at the hiding of the mystery. We have looked at the heralding of the mystery. Now, let us look at the heart of the mystery. Okay? Back to Ephesians chapter 3. There's more if you want it on the skill and the ability. We'll have a look at one more reference. One more reference. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to get this one nailed down really well, that we do have the ability to understand these things. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Here it is, that word again. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glories, which none of the princes of the world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now drop down to verse 13 there. It says, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom speaketh, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's how you understand. The Holy Spirit illuminates and you compare spiritual things with spiritual things and you understand. So I just wanted to make sure that, and you're taught by the Spirit. So, that was just a bit extra bit. Back to Ephesians chapter 3, the heart of the mystery. As I said, we've had the hiding of the mystery, we've had the heralding of the mystery, now we're going to have the heart of the mystery. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 6, he says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same bodies and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That was the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Now, let's understand firstly, that the Gentiles would eventually be offered salvation was not a surprise. Not a surprise at all. That was made abundantly clear in the Old Testament that God would reach out to the Gentiles. You doubt that? Okay. Let me give you a couple of for instances. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root out of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek." Or as Paul quotes it, he puts it, "In him shall the Gentiles trust." Isaiah 42:6, "I the Lord have called thee in righteousness for a light to the Gentiles." Isaiah 49:6, "I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." Isaiah 60 verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." Isaiah 62:3, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness." That's just in Isaiah, in one book. All right, just one book. You have those verses that says the Gentiles will come to trust in God. The question was, how was he going to do it? That was the mystery. How was he going to do it? You see, did it mean that the whole world would become Jewish? Well, that doesn't really make sense, because what about the promises then to Abraham's seed? How would he do that? Look at verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body." And of the same body. Now drop down to verse 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." Fellowship. Do you know what a fellowship is? It's when you're all in the same boat. Literally. You are fellows in the ship. Okay? In verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. This is the new idea. This is the thing which had been hid from ages past, is that Jews and Gentiles would enter the church on the same footing, that they would literally be in the same boat, and that boat, that ark, that protection was Christ. And it's interesting here, I want you to notice this. Verse 10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places," and I'll tell you, there's another sermon in that. Principalities and powers, we won't get to that, otherwise we'll be here all afternoon, "might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Of God. Now, it doesn't say that the church preaches the manifold wisdom of God, does it? It says that it might be known by the church, not by what the church does, but by what the church is. Right? Your existence as a Christian, your sitting there as a member of the church universal, shows the manifold wisdom of God. Now remember here, a manifold is not something that sits on a carburetor. For those old enough to have played with engines, it's not that sort of manifold. It literally means many folded, multiple layered. You see, the wisdom we're talking here, like ogres and onions, has layers. And that's a Shrek reference for those who can remember it, right? Layers and layers and layers of wisdom being shown here. And it's shown by the existence of the church. And according to the eternal, verse 11, "according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus." He planned this a long long time ago. Back in eternity, before, in that, I still like the expression that one of the indigenous people used about it. He said, in the time that there was before there was time. I think it's a great expression, right? In that time before time existed, God planned this out. Right? Wow. And who did he tell about it? No one. No one. Angels didn't know about this. Angels did not know about this. The demons certainly didn't know about this. The prophets in the Old Testament certainly did not know about this. This was hidden till it was revealed to who? To the wise? No. To the powerful? No. It was revealed to us, to the babes in Christ. It was shown the manifold wisdom of God that he planned in eternity past. Now I want you to look, we've had the hiding of the mystery, we've had the heart, we've had the heralding of the mystery, the heart of the mystery. I want you to look at the hope of the mystery. Because back up in verse 3, it says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. As I wrote before in a few words? Where did he write before in a few words? Well, one page back, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll pick it up at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. This is what you were like. He's going to give a description of what you either were like or are like right now. It says, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Either you were like that or you are like that. Having no hope in the world. Why did you have no hope in the world? Well, it says that in verse 12, at that time you were without Christ. And without him there is no hope. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you are without Christ, you are without hope. People can live without food, they can live without water, they can't live without hope. And we're told that without Christ there is no hope. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were separated from God's people. I don't think we have any Jewish people here. So as Gentiles, you were separate from God's people. God had put his seal, his mark, his standard upon the nation of Israel, and you weren't part of it. Which meant you were without hope. There's a neat expression there in Luke chapter 16, verse 26, when he's talking about the rich man and Lazarus, that Abraham looked at the rich man and he said, besides all else, between us and you is a great gulf fixed. That's the position of a person who is without Christ. Between him and God is a great gulf fixed, separated by their sin and God's holiness. There is no hope to cross that gulf. And you are not part of the covenants of promise. There was a covenant and a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David. They were promises made by God. And guess what? You didn't have part of it because you were without Christ in the world and you were therefore without hope. The last part of the world of the verse says, and without God in the world, and without God in the world, there is no hope. That is the situation without the manifold wisdom of God in creating the church. There was no hope. Verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You who had a great gulf fixed between you and God are made close. But I want you to look at something interesting. Verse 14, it says, for he is our peace who hath made both one. Okay, drop down the next verse. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man. The next verse. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Verse 14, both one. Verse 15, one new man. Verse 16, unto God in one body. You think he's trying to make a point? I think he is. You know? How many times does Paul have to repeat this same thing before people understand it? There is now one new body. It is called the church. And it accepts Jews and Gentiles on an equal basis. Why? Because God found them both equally guilty. For the Jew was judged by the law and found guilty, and the Gentile, which is us, perished without the law and was found guilty. And God said, well, since they're all both guilty, I can have mercy on both of them and invite them to come in to this one new body. Now, in my time, I have been in some very strange places. And one of the things I've had to have in a few times is access cards. Everywhere from the tunnels underneath Spencer Street Station to the back lots of Disneyland, access cards will get you in or not in. And you know the most precious one? The one that says access all areas. That's the good one. But what do we find here in verse 18? For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Both Jew and Gentile have access to the Father by one same Spirit. Oh, the manifold wisdom of God. Who thought this up? You know, I'll guarantee you, none of us could have thought of something this clever. We understand, you know, that God is all-knowing. Okay, that's just knowing stuff. We understand that God is all wise. That's good. I don't think we appreciate sometimes how clever God is. Because I wouldn't have been able to think of something like this. I wouldn't have come up with it. But God did. Come up with the idea that by one Spirit we would have access to the Father, both Jew and Gentile. So, are you part of the one body? Are you part of that wonderful, manifold wisdom of God that he has revealed to us? Or are you still like this? Are you still without Christ? Are you still separated from God? Are you still strangers from the covenants of promises? Are you still without the God in the world? And that means you are without hope. No hope. Oh, today, if you are not part of that wonderful body of Christ, if you have not turned to Him, repenting of your sins and calling upon Him for mercy, if you have not come to God through the Spirit, if you have not reached out in faith to Him, do it today. Give yourself some hope. Give yourself a future. Give yourself a part in that wonderful body that He has created, hidden from eternity past and now revealed to us. No more excuses. It's been revealed to you. And as we learned, you do have the ability to understand. You do have the ability to believe. The question is, will you? There is an eternal future awaiting for you. There is a glorious future awaiting for you if you will be part of the one new creation which God has created for us in Christ Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Alan, for that wonderful message. Learned a fair bit, so praise God for that. And for those of you who are here who are saved, and I'm sure you are filled with joy about being part of the body of Christ. For those of you who are not sure about what that might mean, or if you're not sure about what salvation is or what God has offered through Jesus Christ, please come and speak to us after the service today. We'd love to explain it to you. God has given us a wonderful gift. For those of us who have experienced it, we now have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. We now have eternal life given to us as a gift. We did not deserve it. We don't deserve it more than you. Okay? So God offers it freely to all people. And so I want to encourage you all to take that if you haven't taken it already. Okay, let's close in a song, which I think is fitting for this sermon today. 186, which is what this sermon was essentially about, which is the church of the living God in Jesus Christ. 186 in your hymn books. Let's stand as we close this morning's service.
Amen. and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you also for the gift of the Holy Spirit who's given to us that we might understand your word and understand you more fully. We pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to his teaching within our hearts and in our lives, that we might follow his lead, that we might learn more fully of you and be more like our Saviour. I pray, Lord, that we will be found faithful in all things, Lord, until that glorious day when we shall see our Saviour face to face and be like him. Until that day, I pray for your blessing upon us. Please grant us every grace that we need to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, and that we might be light to this world who is still living in darkness. I pray that we would make use of the days that you have given to us, because these days are evil, and I pray in all things, Father, we might glorify you fully in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
God bless you all. Thank you very much for joining us today. You're welcome to join us for a cuppa after this time, and hang around, spend some time together.